Good morning, everyone. Now, I think I mentioned last time I preached here that I had a great fear, and that fear is that anything after the break is recorded. So usually I'm up doing stuff before the break. It's not recorded. I can get away with all sorts of stuff because I can say, well, I don't think I really said it like that. But when it's burnt to CD, I can't do that anymore. But I'm getting over that fear. I've got a new fear, though. You see, Jeff's starting to train people up. He's starting to train people for different roles. And the latest thing he's doing is training for people who are in teaching or preaching roles. However, when does this training start, Jeff? Tomorrow night. I preach this morning. He starts tomorrow night. So for the benefit of the recording and to assist with the training tomorrow night, that was example A, how not to do an introduction. And there'll be many more examples to follow. A while ago, I did a course with about 350 people. They'd travelled from around the country and indeed around the world to do this course. It was from young people, from youth, all the way up to senior pastors. And during this course, they asked the question, what is the glory of God? Well, that's simple, isn't it? I thought it's got to be big and it's got to be shiny. But I thought, okay, that's myself. Actually, they put a definition to the glory of God. The glory of God is the radiation of the will of God in action. Now, they saw this in terms of God's moral nature, in terms of his righteousness and justice. So they said that the glory of God was his righteousness and justice in action. Now, when they said that, they meant in terms of us actually doing these things. Now, when you start to define things, you may somewhat limit them as well. However, there's a great benefit too, because it's no longer something which is intangible or abstract or airy-fairy or fluffy. In fact, you have to do something about it. And an example for me would be at this church, if we ever sing the song, Let Your Glory Fall, which is that great Vineyard song, it says, let your glory fall in this room, let it go forth from here to the nations. You couldn't sing something like that and then walk past the missions board with no regard. About 6 weeks ago, Steve Wheatley Price preached on being agents of grace. And one of the scriptures that he went from was Matthew 25, 31. So I'd like us to open up to there again. So Matthew 25, 31. Now, while you're opening up, when I was at college, I was sitting in a theology class one day and the lecturer asked, what is grace? And a girl next to me immediately flung up a hand and said, a young, pretty woman. Of course, her name was Grace. I'm sure the lecturer at that point darted through the whole class to see other names and made sure he didn't mention anything about joy. We'd played several planks on this lecture in particular, which might explain why we went straight from grace to hell in terms of topics. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now I need a drink myself, so I'm just going to take the advantage for a second. Do you ever get nervous when you hear or read this passage? Do you ever read through passages in Scripture which points to eternal life or give the promise of it but don't explain to you what it is? Well, while I was doing this course, they asked what was the glory of God. The next thing they asked was, what is eternal life? They had 350 people from different denominations, different traditions, right from around the world, and they asked that question. And so I did keep my big and shiny answer once again to myself for that one. Well, what is eternal life? Well, when I was at the course, these were some of the answers. It is everlasting life. Well, that's a great answer. I mean, that's a literal translation of eternal life, life everlasting. You know that in many industries there are apprentices, and apprentices become the gophers, usually the gophers who are subject to practical jokes. And in one particular area is the engineering field, where the apprentices will often be sent off to the toolmakers for various things. On one such case, the overseers were arguing about what type of counterbalance would be needed for a job. Maybe we need one of the small weights. No, actually, can you go to the tool shop for a long weight? The apprentice diligently went to the tool shop and requested a long wait, and was carefully pointed to the waiting area to take a seat for a long wait. Eternal life means that it is something which will not end. It's something outside of the confines of time which we currently live to. However, as great as the answer was, the facilitator said, that's something you get from eternal life, however, that's not what it is. Another answer was that eternal life is being close to God, return to his presence. Now, my parents were on their honeymoon some 40 plus years ago, and they were going through the Blue Mountains. I'm sure the roads weren't quite as good. And they were on a narrow winding track which had sheer drops off into one side. And they went round a corner and into a rock face, someone had painted in large letters, Jesus saves. At that point, my mum told my father to turn around at the first possible opportunity. See, eternal life will place us in the very presence of God. Do you ever struggle with a picture in Revelation of the multitudes before the throne of God just worshipping? We often come to his presence actually for our needs or things associated with our needs, as opposed to just worship him. For me, I personally feel that I identify with God in his incarnate ministry with the disciples, the Jesus who mixed spit and mud to put in the eyes of the blind, the Jesus who often gave it good and hot to the religious leaders of the day, the Jesus who turned the moneylenders' tables and made whips from cords to drive away the animals in the temple. Do you know the one? But even the disciples who experienced this knew what it was to be on their knees in front of the Master. Do you remember the story in Luke where Jesus first calls the disciples? He tells Simon Peter to let down his nets for a catch, despite the fact that he had worked all night for no return. Simon Peter follows the instructions of the Lord and pulled in such a large catch that his boat began to sink. And what was his response? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Well, how about when Jesus was arrested? The account in the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came with the detachment of soldiers, with the officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Jesus asked them who they wanted, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he responded, "I am he." And when he said this, they drew back and fell to the ground. If you're worried about a sense of awe or worship when in the very presence of the Lord, do not fear, it will come naturally. I prefer, though, to see eternal life in reflection of the Genesis story, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. However, when someone at the course said, eternal life is being in the presence of God, the facilitator said, no, that's something you get from it, that's not what it is. Eternal life, it's living in the resurrection body. Now, if you're fighting fit, maybe you don't appreciate this as much as someone who's in a wheelchair, someone who's blind, someone who's lame, someone who's deaf, or somebody whose body will not facilitate what their mind can conceive. If you walk into a retirement home, you'll often see two types of people. There'll be those who have all of their mental faculties in place, but their bodies are now failing. Or conversely, there'll be those who have quite strong bodies still, however, have lost their sense of reality. Now, I had a friend's grandmother who was in that second case. In fact, they used to have to, unfortunately, tie her to a chair because she would escape all the time. In fact, she escaped on numerous occasions, and on one occasion they found her several streets away arguing with a tram driver. Do you want to know what the argument was about? She was arguing whether she should have to actually pay for a seat. She bought her own. In fact, she was still tied into it. But of course, this is just the physical stuff. What about being in a body free of sin? However, when someone at the course said, eternal life is being in the resurrection body, the facilitator said, no, this is something you get from eternal life. This is not what it is. Near the end of the session, there was 350 people tearing through their Bibles, searching for what eternal life is, until the facilitator finally said, do you want to know what eternal life is? Well, I thought about putting my hand up and saying, you better tell us soon as we're going to send you to it. However, I waited to see what he did. Well, do you want to know what their definition was? They said that eternal life is the resurrected Jesus in your life. Well, I not only felt ripped off when I heard this, but I also felt like I hadn't been told the truth. The course was incredibly intense, and I had even less sleep that night. And the next session, I sat through it, but I missed all of it because I was in the back of my Bible in the concordance looking up eternal life. And I'd like to read to you some of the things that I read. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, about Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I read on, and then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it said this, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I read on in verse 20, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. If only there was a scripture that gave a clear definition of eternal life. And then I read John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, the truth is, eternal life is not a place, it's a relationship. It's a life of intimate relationship, which goes on with God eternally. I still don't think that the risen Christ in your life is the definitive answer. However, if Kellogg's ever has a competition on the back of cornflakes saying in 10 words or less, describe eternal life, then I'd say that the risen Christ in you is a great answer because it's only 5 words, which means you can have another 5 to say plus a whole lot more. But it's interesting, isn't it, that all the ideas that the people had in the course are around things regarding the future, whereas the course's implication is it's something about now and into the future. Other thoughts around eternal life and the life to come included a social corporate life in the New Jerusalem, or the perfect city, a celebration, Jeff, like the wedding feast, a God-centered life or service to God, and one free of sin. But you have to question something. Aren't these things that the church is called to now? I suppose that the major difference is that we're called to live by faith now and that we won't see God face to face. However, the scriptures do tell us of someone that while they didn't see God face to face, they're in the very presence of God. Do you remember the story in Exodus of Moses having to wear a veil because his face was radiant? Now, we assume that this is in relation to him being in the very presence of God. However, the text says that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. That's something that, to a degree, is possible for us today. It's interesting that in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, now let me see your glory. And part of God's response is, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Moses asked to see glory, and the Lord answers in terms of mercy and compassion, two words which dramatically summarise what we read in Matthew 25. If you follow the logic of what has been said regarding the glory of God and eternal life, then mercy and compassion will be at the fore of the believer's life. They will feed the hungry, provide hospitality to the stranger, clothe those in need, care for the sick and visit those in prison, in keeping with the will of God as empowered by the risen Christ in their life. Sorry guys, I've got a cold, so I've got to keep drinking. And I'm nervous. But even if you don't like these definitions, even outside of the promise of eternal life or the glory of God, we are still called to do these things. The Old Testament had a particular calling for God's people. See, there was the Abrahamic promise, which was, a calling to nationhood under God, and also to a promised land. And these things actually a bit sound like some of our definitions of eternal life at times. But to the Israelites, there came with the promise a responsibility to look after the welfare of the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. In fact, in Jeremiah, we're told that actually neglecting to do this would be the very thing that got them kicked out of the promised land. The New Testament continually tells us to put off our old self, that we're a new creation in Christ, that we need to choose to live life by the Spirit. That's now. There's not a third life to come. You have been reborn. So don't wait to start living your eternal life. However, we do need to acknowledge that this is a process. It's not a definitive moment necessarily. Now, Jeff took communion a while ago and he said, we are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. Do you remember that? That's good. Well, traditionally, salvation is broken into three elements. They say that there's justification. That's where someone comes to faith. I can now stand before God. Or I can now stand before Christ. There's sanctification. That's the journey after the commitment. I'm being made like Christ. And then finally, there's glorification. After judgment or the physical death, I'm now with Christ. So don't think of eternal life just in terms of glorification. It actually starts at the first stage and continues. Just like salvation, it's a process. A translation of salvation is to be fattened. Now, unfortunately, there's no Weight Watchers version of salvation. There's no light equivalent. It's actually the picture of a cow becoming whole, becoming full, becoming wide, complete for its role. That's what eternal life is for us. The story in Matthew 25 is not just about taking Jesus to others. It's also about meeting Jesus in our interactions with others. Eternal life is not a place, it's a relationship. An incredibly remembered name in the history of the church is Francis of Assisi. At one point he was rich and wealthy, he was high-born and high-spirited, however he was not happy. He felt incomplete. One day he was out riding and he met a leper, loathsome and repulsive in the ugliness of his disease. Something moved Francis to dismount and fling his arms around the wretched sufferer. And in his arms, the face of the leper changed to the face of Christ. However, it's important to stop for a minute to make sure that we understand eternal life can't be earned. Matthew 25 is not a checklist to obtain it. You can't earn an inheritance, but you will need to act as a son or daughter. Remember, it's a gift, but you will need to live it. It won't hurt you to ask yourself today, when did I last feed someone who was hungry or quench their thirst? When did I last provide hospitality to a stranger? When did I clothe someone in need or look after someone sick or visit someone in prison? Are these people that you look for or avoid? Are you seeking Jesus in your life or are you avoiding him? Now, last time I preached on pillars of reminders of God's truths and saving acts. Well, you might ask me, where's your one for eternal life? Well, that's a good question. I do have one. Here's a photo of our two sons, Josiah and Caleb, looking a bit younger, with a girl. Now, this girl's on day release to us at the time. And the reason for that is that someone had faithfully visited her while she was in prison. Now, that wasn't us. We just connected with her as we found out about her story of coming to faith. In fact, her life was starting to change so dramatically, I started to get phone calls from prison from her of accurate prophecy and words of knowledge and wisdom. Just before her release, I got to pray with her, and her prayer was this, that she would use her freedom wisely. You see, eternal life is not a picture necessarily of angels and God's people in flowing white robes. I sometimes wonder whether in the Western Church we're getting a mixed message about what we should be doing. Now, I work in a refuge for homeless people, and on the site it contains self-contained units for the young people that live there. It has a kitchen, it has a living area, bathroom, toilet. But the main thing is that we value safety and a sense of feeling safe as the most important thing, so that young people can't have anyone else go into that unit. So there they have a bathroom, a bedroom, a living area with a couch, a kitchen table in the kitchen, which has got two chairs in it. So we tell the young people that they can't have anyone in their unit, but we give them a table with two chairs to use. It doesn't help people with mental health disorders probably too much either. I was listening to a prominent Christian media organisation recently, and they were introducing an interview that they were having with an organisation called Christians Against Poverty. And they introduced it like this. "We're aware that there is poverty in the developing world. However, there is poverty on our own back doorstep in Australia." Do you want to know what the interview was about? It was about credit card debt in Australia. Now, firstly, let me say I'm all for us looking at our finances. I'm all for us reconsidering our debt or who we're in debt to. But to compare Australians' credit card usage to third world poverty, where people are born into poverty, where they have no resources for health, let alone their next meal, where they have no access to education, where children risk being forced into armies or prostitution, to compare that with a country where you can choose even to have a credit card. To make that comparison is at the very best immature. We are often getting subtly different stories to the Jesus of the Gospels. Now you might say today, I don't feel like or have a sense of I'm in the eternal life. Well, the first thing I would suggest for you to do is get to someone to pray with you. Maybe you haven't accepted yet the gift of Christ crucified and the forgiveness of sins and the promise to rise with him to new life. But if this is something you have done, then remember that you're going through a process, through a journey. Remember that faith, salvation and eternal life are not just things for the individual, they're corporate. It's not just about your eternal life, it's about the whole congregation working towards it together. The widow and the orphan and the traveller are no longer oppressed. They'll become part of the community. Remember that after Jesus told the story of the sheep and the goats, the religious leaders at that point decided that they were going to arrest him in some sly manner and then kill him. So it may not be popular. Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 is this: take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now it's easy to push on towards a goal when you feel like you've got a guaranteed outcome. In World War II, there were certain events that took place that sealed the fate of the war. However, they didn't end the war there and then. However, I'm guessing that the motivation of the Allied troops from that point onwards was dramatically increased, knowing that they were heading on the final steps to a set and joyful conclusion. If you feel Satan testing you, saying, "Show me your eternal life," well, be careful how you respond. But the one thing I will say to you is that Matthew 25 gives you an outlet to express your eternal life. If you're worried about how you feel about your eternal life, some of those truths may assist. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 17 says this: "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Romans 8, 26 to 27 says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." You don't need to feel disempowered. God will provide you with the strength that you need to do his will, to glorify him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." When you first came to faith, you were paid the first instalment of your inheritance, the Holy Spirit. Go spend it, invest it, use it. No, I mean him, I should say, in saying it that way. You'll hear the tele-evangelists speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit is to become like Jesus, and that's to serve. You see, the definition that I've mentioned for eternal life is not the crucified Jesus in our lives. It's the risen Lord. Christ crucified means that our sins are forgiven, but we can rise to new life with Jesus as he did. The same Christian organisation that conducted the interview on credit card debt in Australia promotes products of organisations that support them. One such product promoted is to buy investment properties at the moment, citing that interest rates are tumbling while rent is skyrocketing, and to take advantage of the circumstances. Dad doesn't say, "Here's your opportunity to help provide affordable housing." It says to take advantage. Is it conceivable that when the king comes to separate the sheep from the goats, that he'll say, I required accommodation, and you exploited me. While our focus today is on eternal life, you can't neglect the fact that the passage also mentions eternal punishment. At the point of judgment, humanity will be separated. C.S. Lewis said, hell in the scriptures is described as punishment, destruction, and exclusion. To enter heaven is to become more human than you ever succeeded in being on earth. To enter hell is to be banished from humanity. If you feel like the language of hell in the scriptures is symbolic, it won't mislead you. Some Christians struggle with the concept of hell. Well, it's best that they heed Jude verse 23 then. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Then you won't have to worry about hell. I would suggest to you that if there are things that you crave in heaven, then maybe you should bring them to earth that others might experience them now. There is no poverty, oppression, nor loneliness in paradise. So why do we not bring paradise to earth? Most of the things in the life to come, we should be doing now. I can't say that I fully have my head around eternal life. However, if we have a hope in something, we must be able to have some understanding. We must be able to describe that hope to others. Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. That's John 10:10. Well, that can be experienced by someone in prison. Matthew 25 is about some of the things that the saved will be doing. However, a full life includes activity and rest. One of the pictures from the scriptures of eternal life, which I haven't mentioned, is resting, entering into God's rest. Today is the Sabbath. Use today to stop and reevaluate, to be strengthened for the week that is to come. The rest that was promised to the Israelites in the promised land was to be found at the end of a busy and difficult journey. That's the type of rest we'll find in heaven. I haven't told you that you're in heaven yet, just that you have the opportunity to lead others on the journey there with yourself. In a minute, the musicians are going to come to play some songs. Why don't you allow God to search your heart and speak to you how he might bring fullness into your life and show how it can flow on into the lives of others from yours? Maybe today you'd like to accept the gift of eternal life, that Christ died for your sins, that you might rise again into a new life, an eternal life. Maybe you'd like to start living your eternal life now as opposed to waiting for it. Maybe you've been acting out worldly wisdom, but now you want to participate in the glory of God. Now, tradition here is when the music starts, there's a prayer mat over there. Feel free to use that. Or, as Jeff said before, to pray about it through the week, to continue to consider what you'd like to do. Let us pray as the musicians come up. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reveal who you are. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Give us today our daily bread. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. For yours is the kingdom and the power. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. And the glory forever. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen.